Well, good morning. We are here talking about this year's election, and this year has seemed crazy. Well, more crazy than normal. How many of you would agree with that? That it's felt crazy this election season. So let me ask you a question today, and I want you to raise your hand. We're going to see where everybody's at today. Is how many of you in the room, you actually are enjoying the chaos and the tension of this political season right now? Come on, raise them up high. You're actually enjoying it. All right, there's a couple. All right, how many of you in here that you hate the chaos and the tension of this political season? All right, and how many of you in here, you actually instigate the conversation that comes up? All right, there's several of you here. All right, and so some of you, as you heard the promos in a varying audience like this, that you were thinking, man, he better be careful. You saw the email invites, and you're like, he better be careful. I mean, if he doesn't say what I want him to say, I'm telling you what, I got something to say about it. And sometimes, like, you know, that's how we feel. So how many of you in here, you think maybe preachers and churches should just stay out of politics altogether? Anyone in here? And yet you're here anyway today, right? That was supposed to be funny, right? There we go. All right. So that's where we're at. And so I want to kick off this today with a verse. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians 1:27. We're going to be there just for a second before we skip to another verse, which will be our main verse for the day. But in Philippians 1:27, it says this: above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. So today, I want to give you a challenge that between now and November 8th, really for all of our lives, but particularly between now and election day on November 8th, that the challenge is this: to put our faith above our politics. In fact, will you say that with me? The challenge is to what? Put our faith above our politics. So what we're going to do is, I'm saying that before, that I'm a Christ follower before I'm a Republican. That I'm a Christ follower before I'm a Democrat. I'm a Christ follower before I'm a Libertarian. That today we're saying, I'm saying this: would you prioritize that your politics fall underneath your faith? That we take our politics and we submit them to the Lord, and we submit them below the faith that we have in our lives. That's the challenge for us today. So look, for us, many of us over life and over time and over different eras of our country and life, that our politics will change. In fact, Winston Churchill is credited as quoting probably a French philosopher, a French academic, where he says this: to be 19 and not be X, and he says this, is to be heartless. But to be 35 and not be this is to be brainless. And so he's saying that at one age, in a different age, you're going to be totally different conditions in your political process. So your politics might change. And truthfully, at the end of your life, that I've never heard one person ask their pastor who's sitting with them, "Pastor, would you just read on their deathbed, on their hospital bed, would you just read to me portions of the Constitution?" No one has ever said that. So as amped up as we get, we all know in this room that there are more important things in our life. And today I want to submit to you that your faith is far more important than your politics. Now, I'm not saying this. I'm not saying that all of us are going to agree on every political issue. I'm not saying today that we should all vote for the same candidate. In fact, I want to submit to you today that what we see in our political process, these are not the two best that America has to offer. It's just not. It's not the best that we have as a country to offer. In fact, we've got WikiLeaks and video leaks and accusations and investigations, and we've got all this stuff going on. And truthfully, with one of them, you can't believe a word they say. With the other, you're saying, "I can't believe they said that out loud." And the third one, you're saying, "Who are they?" In fact, some of you right now are going, "There's a third one? My point exactly." Right? And so it's like this political season has like being seeing behind the scenes of how they make sausage and deciding you're going to become a vegan. I'm not suggesting that we're going to see things the same way, guys, or that we should all vote for the same party. I'm simply saying this, that in our lives and the way we conduct ourselves, particularly between now and November 8th, is that we put our faith above our politics. Put our faith above our politics. So some are saying in this room, I know that when you start talking about this, some are saying, thank God the pastor's talking about this so that he can get the rest of the people in the room in line. I mean, I've got it all together. I know that my faith and my politics totally align, but those others, I mean, they need to get it straight. I mean, the very reason that I'm a Republican is because of my faith. The very reason that I'm a Democrat is because I'm a Christian, because those things align. The very reason that I'm a libertarian is because of the Bible, right? I mean, that's my faith and my politics perfectly align. They're perfectly together. I mean, if you're a Republican, of course your faith is first, right? I mean, God is right and Jesus is right. And Republicans are right? So, I mean, like, of course we're going to be Republican and Christian because if God and Jesus are right, that's good enough for me. I'm going to be right politically. And even one of Jesus' disciples, one that he chose to be a part of his inner circle, was a tax collector. And another title for that, George, was publican, as in Republican. I mean, it's almost right there in the Bible for us. And then if you're a Democrat, you're saying, give me a break. I mean, Jesus was a healthcare dispensing machine. I mean, everywhere he went, people lined up and he gave them free healthcare. They got healthy. And then they lined up and he educated them. He taught them. He educated them for free. And they waited in line and got healthy for free. There was even a couple of times that he passed out food to everyone. I mean, of course, Jesus was a Democrat. And if you're a libertarian, you're going like, dude, really? Libertarian, dude, I mean, you know, every political candidate and everyone uses this one verse, and some of you may not even know it was in the Bible, but you can finish it because it's such a big saying, and so I'm going to ask you to finish it, and no one does this verse like the libertarians where they say, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, as in liberated. Of course, God leans to be a libertarian. In fact, it says this in 1 Thessalonians. Cracks me up. It says, work hard with your own hands and mind your own business. I mean, it literally says, mind your own business. So personally and professionally and nationally, of course, God is leaning to a libertarian. That's how we all stand. Is anyone not offended today? When it comes to faith and when it comes to politics, did you know it's probably not enough to say Bible first and politics second? It's probably not enough to say that because no matter where you stand politically, you're going to be able to find something that supports your stance, proof texting or a passage or something that supports your stance. And oddly enough, it might not be enough to say Jesus first and my political party second, because it's the same deal, that no matter what your political views, you can find something that Jesus said that supports your point of view. And that when it comes to the election, when it comes to politics, we all want Jesus on our side. We all want God on our side. We all try to pray and reel in the religious card, and we all want Jesus on our side. But can I tell you today that Jesus did not come to take sides. He came to take over. Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. And so to get this right, in order to handle our politics and our faith right, that we have to look at what Jesus did. We have to approach this the same way that Jesus approached everything. It's what Jesus did was so simple. So incredibly simple and yet so incredibly powerful. That the way we keep our faith filter above our politic filter, the way we keep our faith above our politics in this season is this, is that people first and our politics second. We put people first. That's how we keep our faith over our politics, is that we put people first and politics second. This is our common ground. This is our common ground with each other. This is our common ground with other people. This is our common ground with Christians. This is our common ground with God. Is that Jesus put people first. Jesus wanted what was best for people. Now, we can disagree that of what is best for people, but we cannot disagree of what's best for people is what's best. And so we want to give what's best to people. This is our common ground, to put people first over politics. In fact, Jesus clearly put people first. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, for people, not for the ground or the dirt or the water." I mean, Jesus, he so loved the world, the people, that he gave, God so loved the world, he gave his only son for the people, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That he so loved people that he gave them what was best. And it drove Jesus crazy that religious leaders would use religious law against people and oftentimes to hurt people. It drove him crazy. And he would call them out for it. I mean, he called them out for it over and over and over again. And there was, because he didn't create the law for people, people for the law. He created the law for people. So it wasn't like he created people to fulfill the law. He created the law for the people. He created a relationship for the people. And one day, these religious leaders came to Jesus. And they're asking him questions. And they're saying, hey, you're a teacher. You're claiming to be a teacher. There's followers. You claim to know God, to be close with God. So what is the most important commandment? What's the most important thing? We know that there's lots of them. There's 600 plus of them. And there's a bunch of important ones. There's 10 really important ones given in the Old Testament. But what is the most important thing? And in Matthew 22, here's Jesus' response. It says, Jesus replied and he said, "To love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment." And before anyone could give an answer, before they could take a breath and reply, before anyone could respond to what he said, he goes on. The reason that before they could even reply, because at this point, that gives us a ton of wiggle room. To love God, how can we judge that? I mean, really, that's something internal. How do we judge that? And so this right here gives you tons of wiggle room. To love God, but I can treat my neighbor bad. To love God, but I can do other things. So how can we judge that internal action? So before they can even take a breath to reply, Jesus says, and he adds to what he was saying. In verse 39 or 38, he goes, and the second is like this: love your neighbor as yourself. You've heard it before, whether you're a Christian or not, that Jesus said it first. He said, it's just as important how you treat people as it is of how you love God. He's saying, and love your neighbor as yourself. And for some of them, they were like, oh man. I mean, it's easy for me to love God on the inside, but I want to treat my neighbor the way my neighbor deserves to be treated. I want to treat my boss the way my boss deserves to be treated. I want to treat my neighbor's kids who are in my flower bed. I want to treat them the way they deserve to be treated, right? And so they're saying, oh man, it would be so much easier for me to love God on the inside and treat my neighbor poorly on the outside. And Jesus is saying, no. No, that's not how it works. He's saying you demonstrate your love for God, loving him with heart, mind, soul. You demonstrate this love for God by how you treat other people that God created. So if we want to keep our faith above our politics, that we have to put people above our politics. And we want what's best for people. And it sounds so easy. But I want you to imagine something with me today. I want you to imagine this. Imagine if everyone in here loved their neighbor as they love themselves. They love their family, their literal neighbor, their extended family, their coworkers, their boss, their employee, that they love their community. They loved other people the way they love themselves. Imagine if everyone in our nation did that between now and November 8th, our nation would be totally different. And if we did this, if we did to others as we would want them to do to us, many of the laws that we have on the books would be completely irrelevant. I mean, we could keep them there because they're good and they're moral and they're right, but they wouldn't even be tested. We wouldn't even need to have them on the books if we treated other people the way we wanted to be treated. And listen, if we did this, if we loved our neighbor as ourselves, Lenin, who was president, would almost not even matter. Because there would be such a massive cultural shift. And it all pivots on loving God on the inside and loving people on the outside. It's so simple. It's so easy to say, but it is a shift for many people to put people over politics. It's a massive shift for many. So I want to ask you today, how does this play out in our everyday lives? So if we're saying today, okay, I want to put my faith over politics, I want to put people over politics, then how does this play out in my everyday life? Number one, we need to understand this, is that your behavior makes total sense to you, right? I mean, you know why you vote the way you vote. You know why you root for which team you root for. You know why you pick a certain food at a certain restaurant and you like that restaurant more than others. I mean, your behavior makes total sense to you. That is not a question. You may not know why your kids are doing what they're doing, but you know why you are doing what you're doing. But everyone else's actions make sense to them as well. So your behavior makes sense to you, and their behavior makes sense to them, so we need to understand that. Secondly, your political views make sense to you. That you know why you support who you support. You know why you protest what you protest. You know why you post what you post. You know why you do these certain things. I mean, it's no secret that you've been through a process, you've been through a journey that's brought you to a point, and so you know why, and your political views make sense to you. But everyone else's political views make sense to them as well. So let me say this, that when we don't know why someone could support this certain thing, and we don't, you know, totally don't understand why someone could quite vote the way they voted, and we don't know why they could post that certain link that took you to that certain site, and we don't know why they would march on towards a certain thing, if we don't know why someone's behavior is a certain way, it means that there's something that we don't know. There's something that's beyond our knowledge. And so one of the best things that you can do to keep your faith over your politics, one of the best things that you can do to keep, you know, that your Christian witness above your political views during this season, you know, when you get those feelings and emotions that are rising, when you're in that contentious conversation, when you overheard something and you're tempted to jump into the conversation, does anyone get there? Man alive, that's my deal, that I'm sitting in a restaurant or I'm sitting at a coffee shop and I hear someone saying something and I think, that is just so stupid. I'll just shut up. You know what? I'll just say something, because surely once they hear my opinion, they'll magically shift over to the wisdom that I'm spewing in that moment. It just flows. I can't help it, right? I mean, like when I hear some of those things, like I'm tempted to say something and to say it really nice, but inside I'm going, just shut up, Michael. Don't say anything. Don't say it, Michael. Don't say it, Michael. So when we're in those emotions, when we're starting to get snippy, maybe you're in a moment where you start to lose respect for someone and you're saying, man, I can't even be your neighbor. I can't even live. We're going to have to move because I don't like the views of my, I don't like that they're putting that certain presidential candidate, their sign, and that I can't even live by you. So when we're starting to get in those moments, how do we keep our, in those moments, how do we keep our faith above our politics in those moments where the tension is rising, that we should be a student and not a critic? That we should be a student and not a critic. Now, here's the deal. When you're a student, why should we be a student and not a critic? Because we might learn something. That we can learn something, and if we can't learn something from a civil discussion of someone on a really polar opposite side, then that's a you problem and not a political problem. That in those moments where the tension is rising, that we change the tone from being a critic to a student. Now listen, here's something I really believe. That if you're a Christ follower, if you're a Christian, that Christ lives inside of you, you've received him as your Savior, he's forgiven you of your sins. As a Christ follower, I believe this, that Christ followers should be the most confident people in the room. Now, I'm not talking cocky. I'm not talking arrogant. I'm not talking, whatever. I'm saying this, that I believe that Christ followers should be the most confident people in the room. Why? Because if you know that your sins are forgiven, if you know where your eternity will be spent forever with Christ, if you know that God knows your name, if you know that you have the joy of the Lord, if you know these things, that you should be incredibly confident. But also, I believe that Christ followers should be the most confident, but also really the most curious. That Christ followers should be the most curious people in the room, that we should be learning from the infinite wisdom of God. Infinite. God has infinite wisdom. He's omniscient, that he knows everything, and there's this wisdom we can learn. And when science comes out with something, they roll out this new idea that we shouldn't be threatened by it. And we're just like, okay, so that's how God did it. That's cool. I'm cool with that. Then I'm going to learn that we should be the most curious people in the room. But also, I really feel like this, that as Christians, as Christ followers, that we should be the most composed. That if we know where we were and we know what Christ has done inside of us and we know where we are now and we know where we're going, we should be the most composed people in the room. That we don't have to sweat it. Why? Because God's in control. Even in the ugly moments of life, God is in control. And then also, guys, we should be the most compassionate people in the room. And so for us, that we stop being the critic and we start being a student and we can learn and that we can go through the process, and that's something that for us, that doesn't mean that we don't have a strong opinion. Guys, have an opinion. Thinkers have opinions, even passionate opinions. So I'm not saying here you lay down, you get run over, you let things go wild, things you believe in that you're passionate about, you just let go. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we don't have strong opinions because thinkers have strong opinions. What I'm saying is the demeanor and the manner in which we handle it is completely different. Our response and the way that we handle it is we have a responsibility and an opportunity to handle it with grace and to handle it with gratitude and to handle it with calm and composure and joy and strength instead of anger and venom and caricatures of people. Guys, we have a responsibility and an opportunity for our demeanor and the way that we respond in this process. And if you find yourself in this situation, political conversations, if you find yourself in these situations, I'm going to give you just a few questions that you can ask. You can like them or not like them. It's something that I heard this week as I was preparing for this sermon. And so they're okay, but they're things that for me, in my opinion, can help possibly help you be engaged. They can help us learn. And guys, they can help set us up for influence in the future in this person's life. So number one, first question that we can ask is this, is how long have you had this view? Or have you always had this view? Have you always had this this view? Have you always had, what led you to this view? What led you to this position? So when we're in a political conversation and we're hearing, I'm voting for X, I'm voting for Trump, I'm voting for Hillary, I'm voting for, what's the libertarian candidate's name? Both of you knew it. I'm voting for. When you hear that statement, I'm voting straight ticket on this, I'm voting straight, all you're hearing is the last sentence of a very long process to get to this point of decision. You're hearing the last sentence. So what you do is when you're saying, hey, how long have you held this view? Have you always had this position? Have you always believed this? That what you're doing is you have just invited them to tell their story. You have just invited them to tell their story. And once you know someone's story, once you know their history, it's hard not to like them. Because you want to know what? Context helps in relationship. Context of why they feel, why they believe, why they think. Context helps relationship. And when you know context, it is difficult to feel harsh emotions towards them. You may not agree, but it's difficult once you know their story to have hard feelings. In fact, there's a saying that says proximity builds community. Being around someone builds relationship. And that's what we're doing is we are inviting someone to tell their story. And when you know the context, it helps in relationships and it lowers the temperature in the room. Have you noticed when people talk politics, suddenly they go from leaning back to they're sitting forward and then suddenly hands are going and then it's just like they interrupt, but. And then suddenly, instead of being on the conversation line, they start throwing in, well, what about World War II, huh? What about it? And you're like, what does that have to do with anything? Your mama, what? And when you're asking to hear their story and you're letting them tell their story, the temperature in the room goes down when you have context. The second question is this: have you always held this view? So number one is, what led you to this view? What led you to this position? And have you always had this view? Again, you're asking them to tell their story. And people love to tell their story, and you get to learn something of context, and you get to learn something that you maybe didn't know, and we get to hear. And so we say, have you always held this view? And then you know what the third question is? And this is where, you know, you can be a little snarky. I mean, some of us like that, right? We get to be a little bit of, you know, to disarming but snarky at the same time. We say, hey, I get most of my information from the media. How about you? Well, we all get our information from the media unless you have an inside source. And so you know what that means? We are all partially informed. Not one of us has the whole story. Not one of us has all the details, that we're both partially informed. So listen, for us to create unnecessary relational tension over partial information is just silly. It's just silly. And at the end of the day, what matters most, this isn't in your notes, but write this down. At the end of the day, what matters most is loving God on the inside and loving people on the outside. At the end of the day, at the end of the election season, at the end of the swearing in January, at the end of it all, what matters most is loving God on the inside and loving people on the outside. That's what matters most. So let's close it out with this checklist right here. Number one, should you have an opinion? Should you have an opinion on politics? Or should we just like, you know, we just love people so we don't have an opinion? No, absolutely. You should have an opinion. Everyone in the room, you should have a political opinion. And when I'm saying today that it's most important to love God and to love people, I'm not saying don't go vote. I'm saying every one of us in this room who's of age to vote and eligible to vote, go vote. Should you have an opinion? Absolutely. Number two, should you argue your point? Should you argue your point? Absolutely. If the situation's appropriate, if the moment is right, yes. And why do you want to, should you argue your point? It's because at some point, others might learn as well. Others might discover something new. Yes, they might learn something that they didn't know, hear a fact that they were unaware of, hear a situation that they had never seen before. So absolutely, should you argue your point? Yes. And the truth is there are things that we need to argue and discover and discuss. And so, like, this election is going to shape our Supreme Court in a massive way. And right now it's 5-4, basically liberal conservative, and the swing vote goes back and forth. But at the end of this election, it could easily be 6-3 or 7-2. And that's a scary thought on either direction. It's a scary thought. And so sure, we should talk about it. The situations in this election on our Christian colleges and our Christian universities that I work with some, the pressure to conform to world standards, to world levels of morality is massive. And depending on how the vote goes, that we might see hundreds and hundreds of Christian colleges close. So should we discuss these things? Absolutely, because of the lack of grants that go on. The laws being pushed will change tax codes, shut down colleges, and even some churches. And that there are Christian groups like the Chi Alphas that we support, depending on how it goes, that'll possibly be kicked off campuses like they're happening in California right now. So should we discuss things? Absolutely. Discuss your point. But number three, the question is this. Should we make our point on politics at the expense of influence? No. Listen, Jesus said this, that you are the light of the world. Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth. And we are called to influence people in an eternal way. We are called to see families restored. We are called to see lives renewed. We are called to see healing take place in a very spiritual sense. We are called to an eternal influence. And it's what we're called to do. And it's so incredibly important. But we shape culture and lives and people only by what? By influence. Now, there's got to be the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the leading of God. There's got to be. But we only do these things, influence people for an eternal value by having influence. So what I'm saying is never give up influence unnecessarily. Never give up influence with your family, with your extended family, with your kids, with your spouse, with your neighbor, with your boss. Never give up influence with those unnecessarily. You never give up influence over a political issue. Why? And write this down. This would be a massive shift for some of our thinking. Because in the US of A, our opinion doesn't matter, but your vote does. Does that make sense? And some of you were like, what? Your opinion doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't matter, but my vote does. Your vote matters totally. So go to the polls and vote. Express your way. The thing that matters, that counts, is your vote. Go vote, but don't lose influence by arguing and by acting out over a political point. So the question becomes, is it a bridge that is worth burning at work, with extended family, with our neighbor? Is that a bridge worth burning? And then it comes to a moment post-election where they have a need, that they need someone to pray with them. They've had tragedy in the family. There is a life transition. They need someone to pray with them, but they can't come to you because you acted a fool and argued a point over politics, and now you've burned a bridge, and now you have no say. Is that worth it? Why do we never make a point at the expense of influence? Because ultimately we are called to influence the world in a spiritual, eternal sense. Number four, Should we have an opinion? Yes. Should we argue a point? Yes. Should we make a point at the expense of influence? No. Should we jeopardize a relationship? No. No, never. Never do that, because there will come a time where ultimately, as you let them tell their story, they're going to let you tell your story. And as we tell our story, we talk about the goodness of God and the grace of God and the love of God and the transformation of Jesus Christ. And in those moments, that our influence is greater than winning a political argument. So we don't do it to jeopardize a relationship. Let me read Philippians 1:27 to you again at the very top of your sheets. It says, above all, above everything else, above winning the election, above winning an argument. How many of you like to win arguments? What? How many of you like to win arguments? Come on. I like winning arguments. But he says, above liking to win arguments, above liking to win the election, above liking to be right, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Wow. Guys, we ultimately, this matters. And so go vote. Talk about politics. Argue your point. Don't do it in a way that where you act out and lose influence. Don't do that. Because as we feel like we want best, what's best for people, and as we do what's best and we're involved and we vote and we shape it in a good way, and that there's blessing there, we'll be blessed because we're in it, but ultimately we're in exile. This isn't home for us. This isn't the best it gets for us, that one day we're going to be in heaven, and that is truly home for us, amen? As followers of Christ, and so we're living as a part of that kingdom in exile here, though it's an incredible place to live, we're in exile here, and so as we're as blessed, we'll be blessed, but ultimately we're conducting ourselves as followers of Christ who will one day spend eternity with him, and we're not acting out over an issue that we might change our mind on depending on how our life circumstances go. So I want to ask you a question today. I'm going to ask you a question. If you're taking notes, I want you to write the answer down on your papers. Will you put your faith over your politics? Will you filter the faith, have the faith filter above your political filter by loving God and by showing it by how you treat people? During this political season, will you put your faith over your politics? Will you do that today? In fact, stand with me and I want us to pray together, but that's what I'm asking you today. Is how many of you will say, and I'm asking you to be honest here, that you'll say before the Lord that, Pastor, over the next few weeks until the election on November 8th, I'm going to put my faith above my politics. Is that you today? Would you raise your hand and say that I make that decision. I make this, leave them up if you're saying that. I'm going to put my faith above my politics. I want us to pray together. Father, today, help us in this room to be people, Lord, who see the value and the importance of voting and have the importance of even discussing things, but also the greater importance of to be a model of Christ and have an influence on an eternal value, even over political value. And Lord, let our hearts be full of faith, knowing that you're in control. That, Lord, that you haven't shifted or moved, that we can trust in you, and on some things, just be okay with it, because we want to influence people on a different level, on a deeper level, on a longer lasting level, on an eternal level. That, Lord, we want to trust in you enough. Amen. But I want to do one more thing today. Something that we do this periodically, and I'm going to ask you to do today, is I want us to grab hands across the aisle, and we're going to join together. That this room is filled with every different race, is filled with every different political persuasion, is filled with every different idea on how our nation should go. But one thing that we can agree on is that we want what's best for this country. And we're going to pray right now. We're going to join together as a church and say, Lord, let your will be done in this election. Let your will be done. Not my will, not Lennon's will, not Aaron's will, not Crystal's will. We're going to say, Lord, let your will be done in this election. And that, Lord, whoever's elected, that you would lead him or her, that you would direct them, and that they would be an honorable president for this country. Will you pray that with me today? I want you to pray with faith and conviction. Father, today we commit this election to you, God. And I just pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done, Lord. And that, Lord, whether whoever is elected, that, Lord, you would begin to lead him or her, that you'd begin to direct them. You'd begin to lead them, Lord, in the ways that you would have them to go. And even if that means them bucking part of the system and part of the policies that they've had in place, I don't know, God, but you do. I'm asking, Lord, for your will to be done and for you to lead the man or woman who is in charge of our country. You would lead them, God, and stir their hearts and put, Lord, godly advisors in their path. And I even pray that, Lord, ungodly advisors that are there, that, Lord, somehow you would shape them and change them and that your Holy Spirit would work in their lives as well. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you would just shake our country to its core, because we will never be great again unless we're godly again. We will never be great without God as the centerpiece of who we are and what we do. So, Lord, I pray that this season would not be one in which we're worried or angry or agitated or building walls, but instead it would be one where we are at peace and we are composed and we are confident because of who you are and not because of where we are, but because of who you are and because of what you have done in us and because of who we are through you, that we would be confident and composed and compassionate, Lord, that there would be a joy in us knowing that ultimately our citizenship is with you. Father, today we love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said together, amen. Amen. Guys, go vote, but listen to me. Listen to me. God is good, and he will see our country through this process. Go home and pray. Lord, how do you want me to vote? And to the best of your ability, be obedient to what he's speaking to your heart. But never build division over a political issue when we lose influence for eternal issues. God bless you guys. Have an amazing week.